I hope that you can say that you know today that you are forgiven as you stand in the shadow of the cross. So thankful for what Jesus did for us so long ago, and yet it still reaches hearts and makes a difference in lives today. Please join me in John chapter 8. We'll be in John chapter 8 as well as looking at times in the message to John 15, which we read earlier in the service today, but we will begin here in John chapter 8. I wonder today, do you know how many copies of the Bible you own personally? How many Bibles do you own? My wife would tell you, she gives me a hard time sometimes. I tend to be a Bible collector in a sense. Not necessarily that I have a bunch of old antique Bibles at home, but when I see different Bibles as I'm looking different places online and they have different resources or things that appeal to me, I'm addicted to buying them. I can't help it. This one I like for this, and that one I like for that, and this one I like for the other thing. I own several copies. I could not even tell you how many. Earlier this week, as I was spending some time studying, I was at home with my computer in front of me, and not one but two open copies of the Bible in front of me. And my son came to me and asked if he could sit on my lap, and I told him that was fine. And he got in my lap and immediately he said, "Daddy, why do you have two of them?" On Wednesday evening following the service, I was talking with Gabe, my brother, for a few moments, and we were talking about the Bible a little bit, and I was sharing with him how I really have three that I use regularly. I have one Bible that I use regularly that has wide margins all the way around the pages that I use for my message study and preparation. I do a lot of writing in it, a lot of highlighting, a lot of drawing of arrows and lines and different things like that. Then I have another Bible that is my personal study Bible. That's the Bible I use for my personal devotions and time with the Lord. And then I have a preaching Bible that's not the same as any of those. It's different. It's a different copy. It's a different physical copy of the Bible. A lot of people, especially in the United States, own a lot of different Bibles. In fact, a poll by Lifeway Research from 2012 polled over 2,000 Americans who said that they read the Bible at least once a month. Of those 2,000 Americans who said, "Yes, I read the Bible at least one time a month," one third of them said that they read it almost every day. And the average reader owns 3.5 copies of the Bible. The president of Lifeway Research at the time said in response to that research, "Listen, we learned from this study among American Bible readers that owning multiple copies is much more prevalent than regularly investing time in reading it." Did you catch that? Owning multiple copies is much more prevalent than regularly investing time in reading it. If discipleship were dependent simply on owning a copy or multiple copies of Scripture, there would be a lot more committed disciples of Jesus in America than there are. Would you agree with that this morning? If my discipleship was dependent upon how many copies of the Bible I owned, I would be a really committed disciple, and there would be many more Americans that would be true of. On the flip side, do you know that there are countries where Christianity is outlawed And large groups of believers share a single copy of the Bible. If discipleship were dependent on how many copies of the Bible you have, those believers would be incapable of being committed followers of Jesus. Friends, being a committed disciple of Jesus has nothing to do with the number of Bibles that you own. Though the Bible is essential to being a committed follower of Jesus. I would go a step further and say, committed discipleship is not solely dependent on reading the Bible, though reading the Bible is necessary. Committed discipleship and the Bible are partners to one another, but not by owning or simply reading it. Look with me at the gospel according to John chapter 8, and let's look to see what Jesus had to say in John 8, verses 30 through 32. The Bible records, "And as he," that is Jesus, "spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." By God's leading, we are diving deep into the theme of discipleship over the course of these last Sundays. Here in John chapter 8, Jesus identified an essential distinction of committed discipleship in the text. Yes, the word is important. Friends, don't mistake that today. The Bible, the word of God, is important to discipleship, but not simply by owning it or even simply reading it. What does Jesus distinguish as the one who is a committed follower of Jesus? What did he say in the text? Those who do what? Continue in my word. From the text, there are three truths that we need to grasp about discipleship today that I'd like to share with you from the Bible. Before we look at these three truths, let's ask God to use his word to accomplish what he desires today. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. What it is, the truth that it is, the power that is in the Word of God to save and to transform lives. Thank you for the comfort that it gives, the courage that it gives, the challenge that it gives. Thank you for the convictions that it breeds. Lord, I pray today as we look to these words of Jesus that are important to our understanding of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you'd help us to grasp the truth, that you'd help us to apply the truth to our lives, and that it would truly make a difference as we seek to be committed followers of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and ask. Amen. I want you to consider with me, first of all, this morning, the prerequisite of discipleship. The prerequisite of discipleship. In verse number 30, we read simply these words, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." Jesus had been in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. He had spent time in the temple, and after speaking to them about himself, especially this self-revelation in verse number 12, where he proclaimed, "I am the light of the world," the Bible tells us that many who heard him believed on him. That is, there were many in the crowd who believed his claims to be the Messiah. And so the question becomes apparent, even as you think of the text, who is Jesus? What you believe about Jesus is the determining factor between spending eternity in heaven with God or eternity in hell separated from God. Look at what Jesus said of himself, about himself, in verse 24 of this text, John 8, verse 24. I said, therefore, unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, what? Ye shall die in your sins. And so, friends, the important question of the hour is, who is Jesus? If Jesus said, without me, without believing in me, who I am, you'll die in your sins. The important question of the hour then is, who is Jesus? Just as Jesus said, I am the light of the world in John chapter 8. You can search through the Gospel of John alone and find many other important identifications of Jesus that reveal something about him. In fact, in John 6, 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. That is, he is the one who provides unending, satisfying life. Again, in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world, the one who brings light and life to darkness and death. In John 7, in John 10, verse 7 and 9, I am the door, the one by whom men enter his fold and are saved. In John 10, 11, and 14, he said, I am the good shepherd, the one who gives his life for the sheep. In John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life, the one through whom those who believed are delivered from death and receive eternal life. In John 14, 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 15, 1, I am the true vine, the one who provides vitality to those who are his. And friends, those are just a sampling of what the Bible reveals about Jesus Christ. Just earlier this week, as we were sitting around the dinner table, I had gotten home a little late, and we got right to dinner, and the children were showing me some of the things that they had done throughout the afternoon, and Michael had used some Legos to build a rocket ship. And he was showing me his rocket ship there at the table, and I asked Michael, I meant to ask him, did he blast his rocket ship off into outer space? But I said it this way, I said, did you blast your rocket ship off into heaven? And he said, no. And Brooklyn immediately looked at me, my six-year-old daughter, and said, Daddy, only Jesus can take anything to heaven. What truth? Friends, do you know that is the reality of Scripture? Only Jesus can take anyone to heaven. If you think today you can get to heaven through some other means, if you think today you can get to God through some other way, the Bible is clear. Jesus himself, through his own self-revelations of who he is, said, no, you cannot come to God anyway but through me. I once was at someone's door sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he shared with me that he believes that salvation, or that getting to heaven, or the afterlife, or whatever you want to call it, is essentially like this. We all kind of start life at the same place. We're born into the world. We're all going to die. There's going to be some sort of an afterlife, but the way you get there is varied. Just like if I were to give you directions from here to Wilson, let's say, you might take one route and I might take another, and so and so may take another. There are different routes that we could go. This man shared with me that he believes the afterlife, eternal life, is that way. We all born into this world, we're all gonna die, but the way we get to the afterlife is varied, and it'll all be okay. Friends, that is not what the Bible proclaims. the Bible, which is the true word of God for every man, woman, and child in this world, says there is one way and one way only that you can have assurance of spending eternity with God in heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so I ask you today, who is Jesus? What you believe about Jesus is the determining factor of where, how, and with whom you will spend eternity. I know today where, how, and with whom I will spend eternity. And it's not due to me being better than you, if you do not know that. It's not due to me being more religious or being more righteous or being more kind or being more knowledgeable about the Bible. Friends, I know where and how and with whom I will spend eternity because I'm forgiven. What did Jesus say? John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The reality is, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We are all sinners. We are born into this world with a sin nature. And it doesn't take long after being born into this world with a sin nature that we all become sinners by choice. We are all sinners, every single one of us. The only difference between someone who knows, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with God. I'll be with God and with Jesus, worshiping and celebrating in paradise forever and ever and ever. And someone who does not know that is this reality. I am forgiven. I'm a sinner. So are you. The reality of where we'll spend eternity, what determines spending eternity with God in heaven versus not, is the reality of whether or not you've been forgiven of your sins. And there is only one who can offer forgiveness full and free. It's not the Pope. It's not Allah. It's not doing enough good to outweigh your bad. It's not being baptized. It's not joining a specific church. It's about being in Christ. Today, if you have not believed on Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you are yet a sinner, and your sin, it condemns you. Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death, and he rose victoriously over the grave, not to condemn you, but to save you. Do you understand that today? Jesus did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's not Jesus that condemns you. It's not God that condemns you. You are condemned by your sin. But by believing in him, you can experience complete forgiveness and know now and forever where, how, and with whom you'll spend eternity. If you choose to reject him, he's not condemned you. You've condemned yourself by choosing not to believe on Christ. If you don't know him today, trust him as your Savior. Friends, the prerequisite of discipleship is salvation through Christ. You can't even think today, well, I can just follow some of Jesus' teachings and I'll be okay. No. You must believe on Christ. Number two, the practice of discipleship. The practice of discipleship. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're at the right starting place for discipleship. You're in the right place to be able to follow him as a committed disciple. Don't confuse salvation and discipleship. You must be saved to be a disciple, but being saved does not make you a disciple. Jesus described the practice of discipleship in this text. To move from a believer in Christ to a committed disciple of Christ, one must continue in his word. John 8, verse 31. Notice it again. Then said Jesus to those which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Please notice, as we spoke of earlier, Jesus here did not speak of owning a copy or even reading in and of itself. He speaks of continuing in his word. To continue means to abide, to stay, to remain, to wait for, to continue to exist, or to keep on. Throughout the New Testament, the word Jesus used is translated different ways. It's translated abide, dwell, remain, continue, tarry, endure, among others. It speaks of being at rest or making one's home. It's a safe place, a settled place, a separated place. How many of you have a dedicated guest room at your house? A room that is set aside and furnished or not. That is for when you have a guest come and stay with you. Some of you do. How many of you have ever stayed in a dedicated guest room? You've gone and visited a family member or a friend and they put you in their guest room. You've done that. Okay, a lot of you. For most of the first 3 years of our marriage, Stephanie and I lived on the road. We traveled full-time, going from place to place, being in hotels sometimes as much as 35 to 40 weeks out of the year. At other times, it was with families that just put us up in dedicated guest rooms or a closet or just whatever they had available. During that time, we stayed in hotel rooms, prophets' chambers, mission homes, apartments, and as guests in people's homes. And it wasn't really until 37 months into our marriage in June of 2010 that we settled into our own apartment. It was ours. We had been there for some time and finally got a dresser and unpacked our suitcases. We got our own bed. We had our own towels in our bathrooms. We had our own closet where we could throw whatever we wanted to hide it. We had our own junk drawer in the kitchen. We had never had that in 37 months. What's the difference between being a guest and being at home? Think about it. Even when you're staying with someone that you like, is it exciting to be a guest real long term? There's something about being at home, isn't there? There's something about being in your own room, in your own bed, about going to your kitchen, to your refrigerator. I don't know about you, but I go to people's homes and they say, make yourself at home. And that doesn't mean I'm going to get right up and go to the fridge and get whatever I want. That doesn't mean I'm going to pull the steak out of the fridge and get the grill out and start grilling myself a steak when they say, hey, make yourself at home. I've got a sneaky suspicion if I did that even with some of my family members, they might throw something at me. There's something different about being at home, isn't there? Your home, where your bed is, your favorite chair. How many of you have a favorite chair? The place where you stay, the place where you feel absolute freedom to go to your pantry or go to your fridge at all hours to grab a snack or to get a drink. That place where your heart is. The place of connection and communion with those you love. That permanent home. That is where you dwell. That is where you abide. It's where you continue. Now notice, friends, what did Jesus say about the practice of discipleship? If ye continue in my word. It's the same word that was used in John 15 multiple times that we read earlier in the service. In John 15, Jesus primarily exhorted his disciples to abide in him. Continue in him, remain in him, dwell in him, stay connected to him, be at home in life with him. He also used the word to exhort us to allow his word to remain in us and abide in his love, to have his joy remain in us. There's a clear connection between continuing in his word and abiding in him. And by the way, that shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus himself is the Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Friends, listen to me carefully about the practice of discipleship. You and I, we who are disciples of Jesus, need to live in him. We need to be in connection and communion with him and his Word through his Word. That needs to be the place where we live our lives. Our lives are lived by and through Jesus and his Word. It is living by his Word, allowing his Word to direct us, to instruct us, to correct us, to help us through this life. It's not just living and adding on his Word and Jesus when it makes sense and when we feel like it. No, it's about being at home in his Word and in him. It is about literally allowing Christ to be our lives. As home is the place where we have freedom, where we are settled and safe, where our heart is, where we experience connection and communion with those we love, where we abide and continue. So it is with the Word, with Jesus, in our lives as disciples. And so let me ask you, those of you who would say, Pastor, I know Jesus is my Savior, I've met that prerequisite for discipleship, let me ask you, what is the state of your relationship with the Word, with Jesus today? Is your relationship with the Word, with Jesus, better represented by a dedicated guest room or by home? You see, this is more than owning a copy or even spending some time reading. Those activities are the activities of someone whose relationship to the Word is like that of a guest in a guest room. I have a copy of the Word of God, and I read it from time to time, and I hear it preached and taught from time to time. Friends, that's guest room type activity. Come and go. Someone who is continuing in the Word and abiding in Jesus literally lives in and by him. Jesus is your life. And so let me ask you, what is the state of your relationship with the Word, with Jesus today? Is it better represented by a guest room or by home? That person who is a committed disciple of Jesus is at home in Christ, in the Word. If you would, finally, let's notice the prize of discipleship. The prize of discipleship. John 8, verse 32, what does he say here? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Friends, when you continue in his Word and are truly a committed disciple of Jesus, it results in blessing in your life, spiritual blessing, benefits, strength, help. He speaks of it here as freedom. And should you think, well, everyone who is saved is free, yes, in a positional sense, but here it's a practical sense. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1, Paul challenged the Galatian believers, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You see, friends, it is possible, it is likely, it is probable for even those who are believers in Jesus to not always experience the freedom they have in Christ. It is possible for those who are believers to become entangled and in bondage to this world and the things of this world. How do we avoid that? How do we find victory over that? Jesus said it this way, continue in my Word. The blessing of this passage is knowing the truth and experiencing freedom. Friends, truth and freedom are only found in Jesus Christ. But not only in the sense of freedom from the condemnation of sin, but freedom from the control of sin in this life. God doesn't want you to be ruled by the things of this world. He doesn't want the things of this world to have control and to have power over us. Can be a believer in Jesus and yet the things of this world have power and control over us. How do we get the victory? Continue in His Word. Discipleship, giving myself to Jesus and His Word to live in and by Him is the pathway to freedom now, experiencing freedom today. John 15. Again, that we read earlier in this service, enumerates several blessings of abiding in Him that are commentary on living in the freedom that comes from continuing and abiding in Jesus and His Word. In other words, John 15 gives us an idea, an explanation of what living in this freedom is all about. So look at John 15 with me, and I'll give you the five that are found here. And then we'll conclude. Number one, much fruit. Look at verse 5 of John 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Friends, Jesus said very clearly, you need to stay connected to me. You need to stay in vitality of life with me. You need to be at home in me. You need to continue in me. If you're to be fruitful as a believer. You might be here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not experiencing a lot of spiritual fruit in my life. I have a question. Are you abiding in Him? Are you staying connected to Him? Notice another one in verse number 7. What's He say there? If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Later on in verse number 16, at the end of the verse, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Answered prayer is another blessing of abiding in him. Friends, if you are connected to him, living in him, at home in him, Jesus gave his promise. You will ask of the Father and it will be done for you. He will give it you. Now, don't think that that's a blanket statement to ask for whatever you want. Because if you're abiding in Him, living in Him, how will you ask God for things? You'll ask according to His will, won't you? You'll ask Him according to His plan and His desire and His purpose, because that's where you're living, in His plan and in His purpose and under His desires. Friends, the reality, though, is if you know Jesus as Savior, but beyond that, you're abiding in Him, you're staying connected to Him in life, He is your life, you will ask God, and He will grant it to you and for you. Pastor, I'm not experiencing much in the way of answered prayer. Are you abiding in Him? Number three, assurance and enjoyment of His love. Verses 9 and 10, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, it's that same word. Continue ye in my love. If ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You know what Jesus is saying here? If you stay connected to me, if I am your life, you're living in me, by me, you will have assurance and enjoyment of my love. You will experience blessing and the assurance that, yes, I love you. You will experience fresh demonstrations day after day of my love for you, because we recognize His compassions fail not. Great is His faithfulness. You will know that you know that you know that He loves you and you're in His love. In verse 11, full joy. Look at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. Same word. And that your joy might be full. When you live connected to Jesus Christ, continuing in him and his word. When you're at home in him, friends, you'll experience full joy in life. Now remember, happiness is dependent upon circumstances. Joy is dependent upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. When we talk about joy, we're not talking about a happy-go-lucky experience through life, because we all know that is not reality. But we are talking about a joy of a settled experience and relationship and fellowship in Jesus Christ. And he says, when we abide in him, we'll experience that. And then notice, fifthly, in verse 14, intimate friendship with Jesus. I love what he says to his disciples here, don't you? Verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Look at verse 15 too. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. When you abide in Christ, when you continue in his word, as he said in John chapter 8, you experience an intimate friendship with Jesus that not everyone experiences. He speaks of it in the Old Testament in Psalm 25, verse 14, of those who know the secret of the Lord and who abide in the secrecy of covenant with him. He speaks of it in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 as he speaks to those who hear what the Spirit says and understand what the Spirit says and overcome even in the days of tribulation and challenge and trial, who overcome and live by his word. They experience a friendship. They experience an intimacy with Jesus Christ. They experience fellowship with him that is beyond the normal experience of just someone who goes through life as a casual believer of Jesus but never commits to full discipleship. And here Jesus says, when you abide in me, when I am your life and you're at home in me, you'll experience a friendship with me, a closeness to me that others do not. As we prepare to close the message and extend an invitation, each of us needs to consider two questions carefully. Number one, who is Jesus? Your response to this question is the determining factor in where, how, and with whom you'll spend eternity. Jesus is the Savior. You cannot come to God apart from him. Forgiveness of your sin is experienced only through believing that Jesus paid the penalty of your sin at Calvary. He rose again to life to prove that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Who is Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is? And then the second question, are you continuing in his word? Being a disciple of Jesus is about maintaining connection and communion with him and his word, living through and by him. Is that your experience? Is that the state of your relationship today? That is the reality for a committed disciple of Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? And for just these few moments, would you reflect on those two questions? Who is Jesus today? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Not hope they are, because I'm a fairly good person. I've done more good than bad. I'm a part of a specific church, or I've got this family heritage, or no. Do you know that your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, washed away in the righteous, holy blood of the Lamb? That you will spend eternity with God in heaven because you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He made the way for you. You're not trying to make the way for yourself. The verse repeated twice in Proverbs comes to mind. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that is the reality for everyone who thinks they can make their own way to God. The end is destruction. Jesus made the way to God. It is to you and I to place our faith and trust in Him. Do you know Jesus? If you're here today or you're listening or watching online and you can't say that you know who Jesus is, I would invite you right now, wherever you are, to call out to the Lord in faith, believing He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and that by trusting Him, you'll have eternity in heaven. Believer, there are many of you here and many of you listening and watching who know Jesus. What is the state of your relationship with Him and His Word? Is it better represented by a guest room or home? Continue in His Word. Abide in Him. That is the place of discipleship. And if God has spoken with your heart today about bettering the state of your relationship with Him, your walk with Him, I'd invite you to respond in the invitation and make the commitment to the Lord He leads you to. Father, thank You so much for the time spent in the Word. Now help us to respond in obedience. If there is someone today who does not know Jesus, that You would draw them to Christ. And if there's someone today, a believer who needs a greater commitment, a deeper relationship and fellowship with You, that You would speak to our hearts and draw us. In Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? The pianist is going to play just a couple of verses through. We'll not tarry long. But if God is working in your heart today, if you're in this auditorium, I'd invite you to make an altar there at your seat, to come forward to this old-fashioned altar, to bow before the Lord and do business with Him. If you're watching or listening right where you are, you can call out to Christ, be saved, to call out to Him in a commitment of discipleship. As God leads, you follow and obey.